A warm welcome to you all this morning. Now, before we look at our text found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, the account is about the woman who anoints Jesus. Now, there are four. Each of the gospel writers records an account of an anointing. So there are four accounts in the New Testament. Two of those accounts, Matthew and Mark, write, and they record the same account. Matthew and Mark's account is the same account that happens at Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper. Then there's John and Luke's account. Luke's account is the one we're going to look at today. Luke's account is also the first account. There are only three accounts recorded in the New Testament about Jesus being anointed. So it happens in this order. First, Luke's account, which happens in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Then the account of John, which where Jesus is anointed by Mary. And that happens 6 days before the Passover. Then there's the final account, which happens, which Mark and Matthew records, which happens at the home of Simon the leper. Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word, would you guide us? Would we be mindful of what the Spirit is saying to the church? Would we understand that we are the church, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the text. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Now there are times in our lives when, or moments in our life when you realize the value of something you once took for granted. Sometimes it's health after an illness, or a relationship after it's nearly been lost. Sometimes it's grace after you understand what it truly cost. And the passage before us today tells us the story of such a moment. We see it taking place at a dinner table. We see a respected religious leader inviting Jesus into his home. And it begins like an ordinary meal. But by the time the story ends, the entire room has been confronted with a deep spiritual truth. We see a woman entering unexpectedly. She weeps, she kneels, and she pours perfume on Jesus' feet. And suddenly, the room is in tension. Some people see scandal. Jesus sees something different entirely, something entirely different. But through this encounter, Jesus exposes something about the human heart, our hearts. He exposes something about sin, about forgiveness, and about love. And as we move through the story, I trust that we will discover this truth. The truth that the depth of our love for God is shaped by how deeply we understand forgiveness. The depth of our love for God is shaped by how deeply we understand His forgiveness. You see, there's an unexpected interruption. We know that the Pharisee, this religious leader is a Pharisee, has invited Jesus to eat with him. It's ironic that just before this, if you look at towards the end of chapter 6. No, it's still in chapter 7. Let me just make sure. But there's the point where Jesus speaks and it says he speaks about children at the marketplace. They sang a song, but no one danced. Then a dirge, no one lamented. And he was actually referring that, because he's talking about John the Baptist. How they neither accepted John the Baptist because they said he's a madman. Because look how he's dressed and eating honey and locusts. And they didn't accept Christ either because they said he's a glutton and a drunkard who associates with sinners. And so it's ironic that the Pharisee invites him to his home. And Jesus accepts the invitation. You see, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were serious about morality. They were careful about the law. And they were highly regarded in society. The one other thing I need you to understand about the society at the time is that in their culture, meals were, and especially at feast days, it was more than just a private gathering of a family. It was often open, and especially when it came to wealthy hosts, it would be open to people who would come in if the doors opened. They would come in and they'd sort of stand around at the edges on the walls, and they would often listen in to the conversation and maybe get something to eat if there was anything left over afterwards for them. But guests would recline around a low table with their feet extended behind them, sort of reclining on their left side, their feet behind them, and eating with the right hand. Now Luke tells us something about the woman. She's unnamed, but she's the woman in that town is one who lived a sinful life. And she learns that Jesus is there. We're not told much about her other than her reputation. She's known in the town as a sinner. And whatever her past involved, people knew about it. Yet she comes. She comes to this event. She wants to see Jesus. She's got something very specific in mind. She brings an alabaster jar of perfume. She enters the room and approaches Jesus from behind. And then she begins to weep. Her tears fall on his feet. And then she lets down her hair and wipes his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. And she kisses his feet. And then she pours perfume over them. And maybe that's the first time when she pours the perfume that they maybe notice her when they smell the perfume. Maybe that's when the host notices her. I want you to imagine the silence in the room. And for those who've been noticing it, every eye turns towards her. People are shocked. They're embarrassed. Maybe even offended. It's not recorded what goes through the woman's mind, but she seems completely unaware of the room. Her focus seems to be entirely on Jesus. Look, as Luke shifts the story, he now moves to the host. The mind of the host. You see, the host, Simon the Pharisee, he watches this scene unfold. And instead of compassion, he feels suspicion. He thinks to himself, if this man were a prophet. You see, Jesus had just become very popular, famous as it were. Just before this, he'd come from Capernaum. The elders at Capernaum had called him, had implored him to help a centurion whose servant was sick. And that servant had gotten healed. And then he went to Nain, and there he raised from the dead this widow's son. And then he was doing many other miracles. The lame were walking, the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, the mute speaking. Even so that John sent two of his disciples. The disciples of John told them about it, and then he sent two of his disciples to them to go and see and ask, are you the Messiah? And Jesus tells them to report back what they've seen. And he in fact speaks about those very miracles that I've just spoken to you about. And so when Simon invites Jesus, this is the context. At least this man is a prophet. A wonder, a miracle-making prophet. But now he's got this thought. If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. I want you to notice what Simon assumes. First, he assumes he understands the woman. Second, he assumes that Jesus does not understand her. In Simon's mind, a truly holy man would recoil, would withdraw from someone like this, someone like her. You see, Simon, like many people, have categories for others. The righteous and sinners. And Simon knows exactly which category he believes he belongs to. But the irony of the story is that the one who thinks he understands holiness is the one who understands at least. You see, Simon sees the woman's past. Jesus sees her heart. Simon sees scandal. Jesus sees repentance. And the silence in Simon's mind reveals something deeper about his own spiritual condition. He does not believe he needs much forgiveness. And when somebody believes they need little forgiveness, their hearts remain closed. Luke moves on, and Jesus now speaks into this tension. He addresses Simon directly. Remember, Simon had not spoken these words to Jesus. He had thought them. Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon replies, tell me, teacher. Or tell me, rabbi. Jesus then tells a short story. Two people owed money to a moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. Neither could pay the debt. We're talking about roughly the 1.5 years and 1.5 months of wages for a laborer. Neither could repay the debt. So the money lender forgave both debts. Then Jesus asks a question. Which of them will love me more? Simon answers cautiously, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus affirms, Jesus tells him, replies, you've judged correctly. You see, the point of this parable, the point of this story is simple but powerful. When someone experiences great forgiveness, it produces great love. You see, forgiveness changes the heart. But I want you to see that the story is not just about two anonymous debtors, but about two people sitting in that very room. Jesus now turns to the woman, but continues speaking to Simon. And then he begins to compare their actions, the things that we could observe. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, the question itself, do you see this woman, is striking. But of course, Simon sees her. Everyone sees her. But Jesus is asking a question, do you really see her? Then Jesus begins listing the contrasts. He says, I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. You see, in the culture at that time, these were basic acts of hospitality. Simon had invited Jesus to dinner, but it offered none of these basic, these usual gestures of welcome. You see, the streets were dusty, sometimes muddy, and they would need water to clean their feet. And definitely an honored guest would at least be provided with water. Sometimes even a servant to do that. You see, Simon doesn't do any of that. It was usual to welcome someone at the door with a kiss, the way we would hug someone, to provide some oil for their forehead, for their hair. I once traveled in Turkey on the way coming back from the Ukraine. And this is 20 odd years ago. And in Turkey, on the bus, this man came around and he had something. I don't know what it was. It was looking a little bottle. And he came around and I was watching him, and he's the conductor. And he poured it, kind of sprayed it into people's hands, and they would do this and sort of do that on their hair. What is this? And he went to everybody. And most people took it. I did the same. But it's just the custom of the people. And so we see the customs that Simon, maybe in the hustle and the bustle of preparing and being the host and arranging everything, neglects to do these basic gestures of welcome. Providing feet, water for the feet to be washed, greeting the honored guests at the door with a kiss, and providing some oil for him. The woman, however, has gone beyond, far beyond those things. And maybe you're asking why. And so I provided an excuse for Simon, but I think it's primarily because their hearts are different. Simon sees himself as a good man, a good person, one who needs little forgiveness. The woman sees herself as a sinner who desperately needs grace. And that difference shapes everything. It shapes their behavior, their attitude. You see, Simon offers polite religion. The woman offers passionate devotion. Simon hosts a dinner. The woman offers worship. And so now Jesus has shared this with Simon, obviously the guests as well. And now he brings all of this into the open and he says, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. I don't want you to misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying that her love earned her forgiveness. Her love did not earn her forgiveness. You see, the gospel message is clear. Forgiveness is a gift of grace. Rather, her love, her actions, reveal that forgiveness has already taken place. Her actions are the evidence of a heart that has been changed, that has been transformed. And then Jesus speaks directly to the woman. Your sins are forgiven. And immediately the room reacts. People start whispering to one another, who is this? Who even forgives sins? You see, when they heard that, they understood that Jesus is claiming. They knew what Jesus is claiming. You see, only God has the authority to forgive sins. And so when somebody says he can forgive sins, he's claiming the authority of God. Jesus continues, almost ignoring, doesn't respond furthermore to Simon or the crowd, the people in the room. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What extraordinary words. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here we see a woman who entered the room carrying shame. And she leaves carrying peace. Her past no longer defines her. Grace has spoken the final word. Hopefully you're asking, what is the lesson for us? What is the lesson for me? You see, by the time the story has finished, two different spiritual conditions have been revealed. Simon the Pharisee and the unnamed woman. Simon is a respectable, moral, religious person. Yet his love is small. The woman is broken, but repentant. Broken, repentant, and her love is overflowing. I want you to see that the difference is not just their past behavior. The difference here is their awareness of grace. Simon thinks and understands or believes that he needs little forgiveness. The woman knows that she needs much forgiveness. And I believe it's that awareness that transforms her life. And I believe the reason this has been recorded is so that we can examine our own hearts. You see, sometimes the greatest obstacle to loving God deeply is not obvious sin. Sometimes it's a kind of subtle self-righteousness. You see, it's possible to attend church, to know the scriptures, to live a respectable life, while quietly believing that we do not need much forgiveness. And when that happens, love begins to fade. But when we can see clearly, when we clearly see the depth of our sin, of our depravity, and we come face to face with that, and we see the greatness of God's mercy, and what the consequences of our sin would have been, then something changes. Then gratitude arises. Humility grows. Then our love deepens. But if we think we're okay, and those people that we send missionaries to, Those people who are the object of our missions, they need God. When we understand that, our love fades. And so this story ends with a question in the air. Which person in the room truly understands grace? Is it the respected religious leader or the weeping woman at Jesus' feet? According to Christ, the answer is clear. The one who knows she has been forgiven. The one who knows that she's been forgiven much, loves much. And that truth still stands today. And so if you're saying, oh, I wish my love for God would grow deeper. If we want our love for God to grow deeper, we must return again to the gospel. We must remember the seriousness of our sin, the cost of our forgiveness, and the mercy of God revealed in Christ. Because when we truly understand how much we've been forgiven, you see, then love cannot remain small. Then it overflows. It overflows in generous behavior. Almost crazy behavior. In acts of generosity. In acts of love. Of care. If we understand that, then like the woman in the story, we will find ourselves drawn again to the feet of Jesus. Grateful, humbled, and filled with love. And so I want to ask you this morning. But as much as I ask you, I ask myself, do you need little forgiveness? How do you understand the forgiveness that you've received? Does your minister need little forgiveness? How grateful are you? How is that gratitude displayed? You know, it's almost like a perfect sermon to make people feel guilty. That was the intention. Oh, you're not doing enough. You need to do more. But that's not the purpose of this morning. That's not the purpose of this message. I'm hoping that you would turn to the gospel. The gospel that you received. That you would examine it. That you'd ask yourself, how does it apply to me? To what extent? Where I am today? How does this relate to me? So that like that woman, we can be drawn to the feet of Jesus. Lord, we often pray for revival and we ask that you would revive us. And so by that we often ask that you would do something supernatural in us, like change us almost in one sense against our will. Although we want it, but we don't really want it. Oh Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you allow us to see the greatness of your love, the full extent of your forgiveness, the seriousness and the depth of our sin and our depravity. And Lord, when we could not, we still can't, we could not pay the price, impossible. You paid it. Oh Lord, may we understand the truth of your gospel, your good news, that we who were sinners, dead in our transgressions, far from God, raised up to new life, raised us up to new life. Oh Lord, would the reality of this flood our hearts, open our eyes, that we would see. Lord, would the words that you spoke to Simon speak to us this morning. Lord, may we adopt a better posture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise. holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around their glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who were and are and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 God, God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.